We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the precious Word of God. We keep coming back to these chapters that are the foundational chapters, the bedrock truth chapters. So many things we learn about creation around us. But then so many important things regarding the family. And what a blessing it is to be a part of a family. In our childhood, when we were young, we took this for granted, and maybe even after, we've not appreciated the wonderful design work and creative work that you've done in making us capable, helping us to be a part of a family, to be your part, the part we should be. And so we're asking for your help now. Bless and guide us, lead us and direct us. Teach us your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read here in verse 26 to begin with. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So this evening I want to talk to you for a few minutes about God's plan for the family. We have never met, you and I have never met, and we are not part, any of us, in a perfect family. You're not part of a perfect family, I'm not part of a perfect family. We never met anyone that was part of a perfect family. There are always fractures and faults, blemishes, in our families. If you start a new family tonight, it will have its difficulties. But we're not there yet in the book of Genesis. We have to get to chapter 3 before we get to the fractured family, to the broken family. And we see some awfully sad things there in chapter 3. We're in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, God gives us practically, he gives us in a practical way, he gives us his plan for the family. In fact, I want to call your attention to this word man here. So God created man in his own image. In verse 26, let us make man. I think it would probably be good if I write a couple of things on the board. The word man in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is most often that simple name that we know so well. It's the name Adam. Very simply, God said, "I want to make a family, and their surname is Adam." Now, why do I say that? Well, look with me in chapter 5, and we'll read in verses 1 and 2. You just turn a couple of pages there, where the Lord says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam," that word, "in the day that God created man," and there's that word again, "in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called," what? "Their name Adam, in the day when they were created." So, what we have here is the Lord says, "I want to tell you about when I made Mr. and Mrs. Adam," because that's what it is saying here. Their family name was Adam. If we gave Adam a first name, we might call him Isha, or Ish, because this is the word that's used. We'll look at the verses for this. And his wife's name was Isha. Now, we'll look at that, but basically, their family name was Adam, Mr. and Mrs. Adam. So, look back again with me here in chapter 1. The Adam family was God's plan. And he calls this family them. He called their name Adam. In verse 27 in chapter 1, we read here that this family contained two genders. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created two genders. Only two genders. There weren't any more. I don't know how many they've come up with now. Has anyone read lately how many genders they think there are? Well, they're wrong. There are two. God created two. Male and female created he them. And it is the perfect plan. God's plan to create a man and a woman that would comprise the first family. Adam and Eve didn't have to have Cain and Abel before they were a family. They were a family when Adam and Eve were created. A man and his wife were a family. And so you have Adam and Eve, and we have them seen as the first family. Two genders is all there are. If anybody says there's some other gender, I don't even want to guess at what they would come up with, poodles crossed with pussycats or something like that. But there aren't any other genders, and if someone tells you they have some other gender, then you have to know in your heart that they got it wrong. God just made two. That's all there are. And as what he says in his word, it is so interesting, these words that are here, and we can't look at this week, but there are two. There is a word that is in the Bible often associated with Ish Gayil and Isha Gayil. We don't need to know the Hebrew words. That's not important for us. But when we find this, we have virtuous woman. And when we find this in the scripture, we have valiant man or men of valor. And I suggest to you this evening that this was God's plan originally. That the feminine woman was God's plan. And you read the story about Isha Gayil in Proverbs 31. Let me encourage you to go and read it again. And when you read it, you find that it's not just a story about a woman. It's a story that includes her husband and her children. But she is of such character, of such great character, that she's an outstanding person in the Bible. And then in the scriptures, we also find that there are men who sometimes are called a man of wealth, or not a mighty man, that's another word, but a valiant man is often called by this word. But there is one book in the scriptures, and I think we'll have to go there and look at this one of the services when we talk about the family, where you have both of these, the man of valor and the virtuous woman, in the same book, identified by name. What book is that? Do you remember? Grandma knows. Joy. It's the book of Ruth. So who is the valiant man in the book of Ruth? Boaz. Strength. What a great role model he is. You young ladies that want to be married someday, go and read the book of Ruth and look at Boaz and you say, this is the model husband. This is the kind I want. Lord, you got any more like this? Are you still manufacturing some like this? Because this is the kind I want. And he's such a great example to us. We love Boaz. So who is the virtuous woman in the book of Ruth? I gave it away. It's Ruth, isn't it? And she is such an example. There's so much blessing in reading Boaz and Ruth's story there. Well, we're not going to stay there. We're going to stay here in Genesis, because when the Lord created Adam and Eve, two genders, the Adam family, Ish and Isha, when he did that, I want to suggest to you that they were, well, I'm going to say they were perfect. Now, we know that they didn't yet have a conscience. That didn't come until chapter 3, when their eyes were opened and they realized their error. They saw that they'd sinned against God. The conscience didn't come until chapter 3. But physical perfection, intellectual perfection, emotional perfection, all of that was there in chapter 1 when God made Ish and Isha. When he made two genders, everything was perfectly right. And it would have been wonderful if it could have stayed that way. Now, we're just going to look a little bit this evening. I hope it'll be short. Preachers always say that, and then it runs long. Is that what happens? I'm going to talk to you just a little bit this evening about what their particular roles included. What did God create Adam to do? I'm going to write a word up here that a lot of people don't like. But a lot of people don't like this word. Well, it's a really good word. Work. Work. When we were kids, when I was a young person, there was a television series on about young people, and there was one hippie. You remember that? Maynard, in the television series. And when anyone would say the word work, he'd say, work! Like this, like it was allergic to work. I'm afraid that caught hold. It took over a whole generation. But God created Adam to work. Fellas, don't lie around. Don't be lazy. God's plan for you is to work. God's plan for me is to work. And I want to show it to you in Scripture. Because here in chapter 2 of Genesis, we see the Lord telling him about this. And the first kind of work that he is to do is working with his hands. You may not be one of those people that does work easily with your hands, but fellas, the Lord told us that he wants us to work with our hands. And you see it in chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So what was the first career any man ever had? How would you describe it? Landscaper, what else? A gardener, a farmer. It was his job to work with the trees, the plants, the grass, the herbs in the garden, and it was hand work. Now, I want to suggest to you, fellows, that most of us will find that hand work is the easier kind of work to do, because the next ones are harder. And if you look down here in verse 19, we find the second kind of work. And this is where most of us throw up our hands, fellows. No, maybe it's just me. It was head work. And you see it in verse 19 where it says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. So, well, there's cats and dogs and, well, I guess that's about it. But let's keep in mind that Adam probably did not have to name every kind of dog that developed from the canine species. He just had to name dogs and cats. And there would have been large cats, which could have been saber-toothed tiger or one of those like that. There would have been bovine species, cattle, equine, horses. And there would have been dinosaurs there. You know, there were dinosaurs on the earth at the time Adam was in the garden. And we believe that there were dinosaurs, probably juveniles, little dinosaurs, young dinosaurs, that went into the ark with Noah. We expect, the creation science fellows are telling us now, that from what they've observed in fossil remains, they think that there was a slow growth rate among juvenile dinosaurs up to a certain point, and then it accelerated. And they think that Noah, quite possibly in wisdom, that the Lord brought to him juvenile dinosaurs that were small and young. He was able to keep those in the ark through the year they were in the flood. And then when they were out and the growth rate increased, then the great dinosaurs that the remains are found in the world today. But we have Adam having to do the head work. Now remember, this is in one day, one 24-hour day, that he named all the species all the basic species of animals in the world. All the basic ones. You know, there would have been platypus there. There would have been echidna. There would have been kangaroo. I thought it was so interesting. Australia, I believe, is the only continent in the world where we find platypus. Is that right? Are we on the right track there? Did you know they found a fossilized bony plate? Is it a bony plate? It's not a tooth exactly that platypus have, is it? They found that fossilized on the tip of South America a while back. How did it get there? Well, initially, platypus probably lived all over the world. And however it was that some went on the ark, a male and female went on the ark and came off and reproduced, and somehow or other, one ended up there or was there before the flood came, and there was a fossilized remain there. But Adam had the responsibility of naming all these species. My, oh my. That's amazing. That's head work. You think about how hard that would be. And I don't think he named them Fido and Puss and Leo and things like that. I expect he came up with proper names for them. So that's the head work. And God does call men to do head work. Some of you fellows are very good with head work. You're good at thinking, good at analyzing, good at organizing. And that's good. But then the hardest one for all of the jobs that Adam had was the heart work. And this is where, men, we really need help from heaven to do the heart work. And let's look at it in the text here in chapter 2, because it tells us here in verse 21, let's back up just a little bit to verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helper that was suitable for him. He looked at the gorillas, he looked at the big cats, he looked at the snakes, he looked at the canine species, wolves and coyotes and all those, if they were there. And he looked at all of these and he said, there is none of these that really is suitable to be a helper to me. And so the Lord, it says in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. This is where I think his surname was Simpson, a friend of Charles Spurgeon's, reading this, he was a believer, in the 1800s, read this, and he said, if we could put a patient deeply enough asleep, we could do necessary surgery on them without them going through the trauma of the pain, the shock of them being awake while the surgery is being done. You know, if they amputate a limb, they found this in the wars, that if they amputated a limb that was shattered by a bullet or by a sword stroke, the trauma of that amputation often killed the patient. And Dr. Simpson, this friend of Charles Spurgeon, said, he got a friend of his who was also a doctor, and he said to him, we know that ether or chloroform will put us out. So he said, how about you give me chloroform and put me out and then check to see how much pain I can endure while I'm asleep? And so the fellow did. And then Simpson did it for him. We actually saw, when we were in Glasgow, we actually saw his house. When we were on top of a double-decker bus driving through Glasgow, the tour bus guy said, that's Dr. Simpson's house, and he's the fellow that invented anesthetics. I thought it was so interesting, and they found that to be the case. And so much it has improved since then. How many of you have ever talked to an anesthesiologist, and they said to you, we don't know how this works? We only know it works. So what we read here is that the Lord caused a deep sleep, verse 21, to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, that's the Lord, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now here is something really striking, and that is that Adam here begins to do heart work. It wasn't necessary when he was tending the garden. It wasn't necessary when he was naming the animals. But when it comes to building and maintaining and repairing a relationship with his equal, with the helpmeet, it's another story. And husbands, men, young men, you want to marry, You better learn about building and maintaining and repairing relationships. The relationship with your wife is the most important one, humanly speaking, in this world you will ever have. And Adam said in verse 23, I love his analysis. Do you know this is the equal of his vows? These would be good vows to use in a wedding. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. I just think it's so beautiful. There's a lot of thought there, but there is a heart bond there. And then the Lord makes the comment, and I want to show you why I think it's the Lord that makes the comment. Turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we're looking here in Genesis chapter 2. But in Matthew chapter 19, the religious leaders come to the Lord Jesus, and they try to ask him a trick question. And they ask him about divorce and remarriage. And then you'll notice here where the Lord Jesus answers them in verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, only two genders. Come back to the book of Genesis, he says. And said, the one who made them, made them two genders, and the one who made them said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife. Who said, verse 5? The one who made them, in verse 4. So when we read it, back here, come back again with me to Genesis chapter 2, at verse 24, it's good for us to remember who said this. Because this is the Lord's approval. This is like the Lord declaring them man and wife. The first wedding was what kind of wedding? It was in a garden, wasn't it? It was in the Garden of Eden. It was the only perfect wedding the world's ever seen. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So the role of Adam was work with hands, work with head, work with heart. And then I noticed some things here about decisions he had to make. He said, I've got to realize who this is. This is not a robot. This is not an android. This is not some lesser creature like the animals would be. In fact, come back over to chapter 1 just a moment and notice this, that God's first description of man in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then the Lord says, and here is going to be a striking characteristic. This is an earmark. This is the nature of man. And let them have dominion over lesser creatures. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now the Lord never told Adam that he could eat people, but they were allowed to have dominion over the fish. In fact, they did not eat flesh until after the flood. But the rule of man over the lesser creatures is seen there. But that's not the case when Eve is brought to Adam. God created Eve out of his rib. Now, I take it that it's not the rib itself that regenerates. Is you medical people, I wish Lynette was here. Who else is a nurse among us? It's not the rib itself that regenerates if it's surgically removed, but it's the covering of the rib. Is that right? That regenerates. And is that the only bone in the body that does that? Do you know, Pauline? Does anyone else know? You cluey people, why do you let me down when I need you? Interesting. All right. We want to learn what we can, and when I don't know, I need someone to tell me. So the Lord creates Eve out of Adam's rib and brings her to the man. We're going to talk about how does a man find a wife, or how does a woman find a husband. We're not going to do that tonight, okay? We're going to do that another service. Time, but I want to call this to your attention. Adam had to make important decisions, and he did that. So we notice in verse number, I want to read this to you here, where the Lord describes what he must do, and I believe Adam did this. It's interesting. He did not have an earthly father or mother. But it says, therefore shall a man, here's the pattern God establishes, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. So to marry is a willful choice that I'm not going to live with mom and dad. I'm not going to live with my mom and dad. I'm not going to live with her mom and dad. We are going to be a family unit on our own, and we're going to move out. And that's what this says. The man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall glue himself, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, separated from and separated to. So Adam had to take that into consideration when he's thinking about the marriage relationship with his wife. Very first marriage in the Bible. God brought them together, brought Eve to Adam. And Adam understood what was happening here. I am afraid that in our crazy world, even when a fellow marries a girl, there is very little serious thought, very little spiritual learning that actually goes into a marriage. And oftentimes, it looks like a girl says, well, I like the look of him. And he says, I like the look of her. Okay, let's get married. How foolish is that? And so much more is it important for Christians to go back and look into the Word of God and say the Lord's plan was this. He did it perfectly. I may not understand it perfectly, but I want to understand it. Lord, please tell me what is your pattern for marriage. Now, fellows, you know and I know that the Lord's not going to take one of your ribs and make a wife for you. You understand that, don't you? Shucks. Brother Floyd, you're not allowed to say that. But as we read the scriptures in the weeks we've got in this month, we're going to find that there are times when the Lord leads a young man to a young lady or brings a young lady into a young man's life. And if they follow the pattern that's in scripture and commit themselves to follow that pattern and stay with that pattern, God's model for the family, they'll find that they miss out on a lot of the trauma, a lot of the pain and sorrow that goes on in fractured marriages all over the world. It's sad, isn't it?